the tune, I think the words, those are incredible. Need to sing that at the house with the kids. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts 24, 24th chapter of the book of Acts. And we'll be reading from verses 14 through verse number 27. If you're using the Pew Bible, Acts 24 and our text beginning in verse 14 is found on page 825 in the New Testament. Page 825 in the Pew Bible. Acts 24, beginning in verse number 14. Paul, of course, being the accused. Last we spoke, we talked about being in the position of the accused and how we ought to conduct ourselves. And here we're going to pick up where Paul is in the midst of his defense. He says in verse number 14, "This I confess unto thee, that after the way, which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers." You know, the Lord said, "I am the way, truth, life." They call it the way, called it heresy. He says, "So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God." I hope that you this morning have such a hope. Do you have hope toward God? Or do you this morning stand here in dread and awe that perhaps this day your soul might be required of you, and you might have to stand before your Maker and your Judge? Do you have hope toward God? He says, "They themselves also allow such hope, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust." And upon that subject we'll speak somewhat today, and perhaps the Lord willing, in a few messages to come. Verse number 16, "And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object, if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council. Except it be for this one voice," this one thing that he spoke, "that I cried standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day." And when Felix heard these sayings, having a more perfect knowledge of that way, you know, the commander that took him into custody didn't have a more perfect knowledge of that way. But this man that Paul is standing before now, Felix, he heard these things and he had a more perfect knowledge of that way, of the way that they called heresy. He deferred them and said, "When Lysias, the chief captain who arrested Paul, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter." And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintances to minister or come unto him. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, still upon the subject of this resurrection that we've encountered back in the previous chapter, we've encountered already in this chapter, and once again here with those things that Paul is speaking to him about, and reasoning with Felix concerning righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Certainly when you have judgment in view, resurrection is in view. Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time, and when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul. Jim came back there this morning and was talking to me about some things that he's been reading about, and the subject of corruption in upper levels of government and authority above us arose. And I told him, I said, "We're going to talk about some of that today. It's right here." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wouldn't let him go because he was not guilty of anything. But hey, if you'll give me some money, you know, then I'll let you go. Quite a judge, huh? Pretty just. Wherefore, he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. Look at his motive for sending for Paul. What is it? Is it because he wants to hear more about faith in Christ? Is it because he's interested in what J.D. was talking to us about this morning? Treasure in the field. And J.D. was reading that verse, and you know, you can read it and you can think about this man found treasure in the field. And he went and sold everything he had so that he could buy the field from another fellow. And somebody might say, well, isn't that pretty deceitful? And he found this treasure in the field. And, you know, he's going to pull one over on this guy that doesn't know the treasure's there. Well, it doesn't necessarily have to be the case. What are we talking about? We're talking about the kingdom of God. What you see as treasure in Christ, somebody else finds as worthless. You know, they may have seen Christ in the field. They may have seen the treasure this man saw and thought, that devalues the property. I'm not going to get as much for it. You know, Christ is there. People don't like Christ. But this man sent for him the oftener because he wanted perhaps to receive money that he might be released. Paul had friends. Perhaps they could raise enough money to get him released. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. In other words, he succeeded Felix. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, if he could get any advantage out of the situation now at the end he was going to, and how he would do that is, I'm going to leave Paul in prison. He left Paul bound. Let's pray. Father, we ask this morning once again as we bow before you and have your word open before us, that you would come into our midst and speak unto us, that you'd manifest, Father, yourself unto us and open, Father, unto us your word. Pray that you would give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I had thought to entitle this message, Paul Before Felix, but you know what? As you begin to look at the situation here, and you begin to look at what is happening. And what is happening? Paul has been arrested. Paul has come before Felix as judge. And here are the Jews over here that are accusing him on this end. And here Paul is standing in his own defense, has no counsel at all. The Jews had hired, you remember if you read the very first part of chapter 24, verse 1, that says they hired a professional orator, or orator, however you want to pronounce it, Tertullus, so that he could present the Jews' case before Felix and persuade him. Any advantage that they could obtain, they tried to use. So, in one very real sense, Paul is standing before Felix. There's no doubt about that. Felix is the judge. And Paul is standing before him as the accused. That's plain. That is evident. But that is just looking at it from the physical aspect. From a spiritual standpoint, Festus, or Felix rather, we're not to Festus yet, and then it'll be Agrippa, it'll be after that. From a spiritual application, a spiritual standpoint, it is Felix that is the one that is standing before Paul. Paul's the one in physical chains, but Felix is in spiritual bondage. Felix is in bondage to sin. Felix is in bondage to self. Felix is in bondage to pride. Felix is in bondage to the Jews even, because he's afraid of insurrection that would arise if he didn't do the right thing with Paul. He's in bondage to monetary gain. He wanted to get some kind of a bribe from Paul's friends. This man's in spiritual bondage. Yet he's the physical judge. And Paul is the physical prisoner, and yet he is spiritually at liberty. He's in Christ. His sins are forgiven. Sins have been blotted out. He is a free man standing before the judge in physical bondage. And the judge is a free man physically presiding over Paul in spiritual bondage. So really you could say Felix is before Paul in that sense. In essence, Paul telling Felix that here you are an authority over these physical matters, and you are presiding as judge over my life. Of course, we understand that God was even in control of even those things. But in essence, Felix, you're going to answer to a higher authority. And everyone in this room, all of us, self-included, every man, woman, boy, girl upon the face of the earth will answer to that same authority. And that authority is God, who will judge the quick and the dead, or the living and the dead, those who have died and gone before us. And if the Lord were to return today, here we are the quick, here we are the living. Just a word there of the King James Bible. But Felix was a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. And just like Pilate, who delivered Jesus to be crucified, Paul would be delivered eventually to Rome to be executed through Felix, then Festus, then King Agrippa. None of them would release Paul, even though he was innocent and could stand before them in all good conscience, having done nothing worthy of chains, having done nothing worthy of imprisonment, having done nothing worthy of death. Mark 14:21 says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him," speaking of our Lord's crucifixion, "but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born." The Lord said that of Judas. Good it were for that man if he had never even been born. As I said, we will all stand before God, small and great, boy, girl, man, woman. And for those who have not trusted in Christ, who do not have Christ as their Savior, who do not have Him as their sacrifice and atonement for their sins, it would be better that person never had been born. If you don't know Christ this morning as your Savior, if you do not know Him as your Lord, if you do not know Him in that sense, if you don't have that relationship with Him and have not been reconciled to God through Him, and you die, let me qualify that statement by this, you die in that condition, it would be better for you that you had never even been born. I don't care who you are. I don't care if you are the most wealthy person upon the face of the earth and have enjoyed all that this life has to offer, have been given everything. You were born with a silver spoon in your mouth and have had it all. You've enjoyed it all. Been better for you that you'd never even been born if you die without Christ. And so we don't know the end. This is all we know about Felix. What happened to Felix after this? It doesn't look good. When we read about the things there in verse number 26 and 27, and we see, you know, what his motives were for doing what he did. Unless God did something in that man's life, if he remained in this condition, it would have been better that man never been born, just like Judas. And so it is with you and me. If we're outside Christ, it'd be better for you and me that we'd never been born. We die in that condition. If you do not have Christ, you are not ready to die. You're not ready to come to judgment. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26, page 888 in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26. So here, I've made you responsible. You're here. You've heard that you're not ready to die. You've heard that if you're without Christ and you die in that condition, then it'd be better for you that you were not even born. So you have that knowledge. And you have likely not only that knowledge, you likely have been told other things and know other things regarding Christ. Look what we see here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 26. "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing if you're outside of Christ to fall into the hands of the living God. It is a fearful thing if you reject Christ, if you do not seek him while he may be found and call upon him while he is near, if you do not bow before him and repent of your sins and seek him for salvation. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, for those who are in Christ here, for you that know the Lord and know that you are converted and know that your sins have been blotted out, it's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a joyous thing to die and come before him, Christ having paid for your sins and been your atonement, and having taken your sins upon himself and given unto you his righteousness. Wonderful. What a wonderful day. What a joyous day. What a longed for and anticipated day. If you have hope in God. So, this scene that we have once again, let me set this before you. Paul is accused. Paul is standing before this judge, Felix, accused, and has these accusers who are bringing accusation against him. And whether you know it or not, you, if you're outside of Christ, you are accused. Just like Paul. The difference is, you're not going to be able to stand before God outside of Christ in good conscience. Your sins are against you. I and everyone here who have fled to Christ for refuge would tell you the same thing if you're outside of Christ. And if you think I'm looking at you and talking to you, I am. I don't know your heart. My Aunt Martha told me about someone in her family that she wanted me to communicate with. He's going through difficult times. I don't know the man's heart. How am I going to deal with him? Like he's a sinner. That's all I know otherwise. I'm going to preach Christ to him. That's what I'm going to do. I can't see your heart. Where do you stand? Where do you stand before God? Do you have hope in God? That's not a question that I'm seeking an answer for necessarily. For myself as much as I am for you. But I want you to be able to answer that question. I want you to know where you stand before God. My advice to you is flee from the wrath to come. Wrath's coming. Vengeance, we read about there in Hebrews chapter 10, that belongs unto the Lord's coming. You know how the Bible tells us that if we have a difference with one, and you know, if you're at fault, you better agree with that person before you get to the court. Go ahead and agree with that person and take care of it now. Because the Lord said, if you come before the judge and you're guilty, you're going to stay and you're going to pay till the last cent is paid back. And if you want to make application of that in a spiritual sense, you better agree with God now that you're lost. You better agree with God now that you're in your sins. You better agree with God now that you need to repent. And you better repent of your sins and turn from your evil and your wicked way. And agree with God that you have a desperately wicked heart if you're outside of Christ. And that you're in need of salvation. and that you are coming to Him and casting yourself upon His mercy and agreeing with Him now, because, like that passage talks about, if you do not, you'll pay every sin. Every crime that you've committed, you'll repay it. And even if you've committed just one sin, which there's not one person in this room that's only committed one, likely every one of us have committed one today, perhaps. Maybe you got into an argument with your spouse, or maybe you know, it could be anything. Maybe you got up this morning like JD was talking about, and you just came out of duty. Maybe you said, man, like my kids used to do. Dad, what day is it? Because I'm home. You know, they're up and I'm still there. What day is it? Oh, it's Sunday. Oh, we got to go to church. Hell's not a temporary holding place. Not temporary circumstances. You're not going to have this many sins and I stay in there this amount of time and then I'm done. Not the case. It's eternal. It is eternal. And the resurrected state that Paul is speaking of here, once you come to that place, it's already decided before you even come to the judgment seat. If you're outside of Christ, it's an eternity of suffering. Paul stood accused before these men but was innocent of any crime. If you're outside of Christ, you stand accused before God and are guilty of your transgressions. Let's go on. They claimed that Paul was an insurrectionist of the Nazarite sect. Said that he was an insurrectionist. Said that he had profaned the temple. And some people say this. I had not read this before, but I was reading something that John MacArthur had written, and he was talking about how they had unearthed some of these temples, and they had found written where the Roman government had actually given the Jewish people authority that if someone came in and profaned their temple, they could put them to death. That's what they were seeking to do with Paul. That's what they were claiming that he had done, was profane the temple. He hadn't done it. But they were trying to use that. You know, just like Felix is trying to use Paul's imprisonment to get money, they were trying to use that as, well, we can just say this is what happened and we can kill him. We'll be in our rights to have done so. And would have done so had God not sent that Roman centurion down there, that chief captain down there to rescue him. Would have done so. So under Roman law, they may have had the right to put to death the person who defiled the holy place. Well, again, that's physical. Let's look at it from a spiritual standpoint. What did God create you for? Did He create you for yourself? Live any way you want to? Do whatever you want to do? Is that why God created you? I mean, are you just a free moral agent to do whatever you want, whenever you want, and have to answer to no one? No. God created man in His image. Adam sinned. When Adam begat children, they were begotten like you and me in Adam's image. In Adam's fallen state, in Adam's sinful state, they were begotten. You were made by God to serve and honor and glorify Him. Jim, you weren't made to have just the knowledge that you have to be able to do the things that you, like you were talking to me about back here this morning, no big deal to you. Take car, cut it in half, put it back together. I can't do that. I couldn't weld it back together, to tell you the truth, and it'd stick. It's going to fall apart. I mean, I know the kind of welder I am. It's not going to happen. You weren't made just for that. I wasn't made just to work at the Health and Human Services office. I don't know who amongst us makes the most money. Stephen, you might stand out in that category. You work in the oil business. We weren't made for that either. Brother Dean may be the wealthiest person here. I don't know. As far as land's concerned, I don't have a whole lot of that. In fact, to be honest with you, I don't have any of that. I don't have any land. I don't own any land. Brother Dean's got quite a few acres. If you had a cow. Wasn't made just for that. Now, we've got to earn our bread by the sweat of our brow. That was brought upon us because of sin. Everything you see in the world that's corrupted, it's because of sin. Those briars that J.D. was talking about, that field may have been covered by, result of sin. Those trees that pulled the service off the side of the house over at the parsonage that had died because those beetles got in there and ate on them and the wind came and blew the top of it out, that's sin. Little bitty old thing, little bitty old bug eating on that big old tree, kill it. It was a good illustration for the children. But it's the result of corruption. It's the result of sin. You were made to serve and glorify God in your body. So we take this temple that was profaned, supposedly, according to their accusation by Paul, worthy of death for having done such a thing, and we take a big application of that spiritually to you and me and our standing before God and what we were created for and what we've done with our bodies. Have we profaned them? Have we defiled this which God has made to honor and glorify Him? What have we done with this body? Well, you know, I've given away thousands of dollars to good charities. You know, I've done all these things for all these people. Are you honoring and glorifying God? What are you doing that for? We were made for Him and not for ourselves. Are we profaning this temple that the Jews thought worthy of death for doing in the physical sense? How much more worthy are we of death? The Bible says the wages of sin are what? Death. That's the result. We could stand accused. We have either stood accused or we will stand accused. I've stood accused of that before God. God may have used a man to preach it to me, preach the gospel to me, but I've stood accused before God of defiling this body with all sorts of things. But I fled to Christ. And I have found refuge in Him. And He has taken those years that I wasted, the years the locust has eaten. You know, we went through the study there in the book of Joel. He's restored those. He's restored this. This body now is used not to please myself. Not to gratify myself. But to please Him. With what comes in through these eyes. What comes in through these ears. The thoughts that I think. The words that I speak, the deeds that I do, whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, because He has taken and redeemed and restored those things. Whether I eat or drink or whatsoever I do, that I do all the glory of God. I have hope in God as a result. Do you have hope in God this morning? Paul's accusers themselves were the insurrectionists, not Paul. They are the ones that profaned the temple, not Paul. They're the ones that went into the temple with hearts that weren't right in the sight of God. I'm talking about the physical temple now, not just their bodies necessarily, though their bodies are the thing that defiled that temple because they went in with hearts that weren't right in the sight of God. They went in with hearts that were glad to stand on the street corners, the Pharisees, and make long pretense of prayer so that they would have the praise of men. And the Lord said, you have your reward. They were the ones that would fast twice a week. They are the ones that paid tithes of all they possessed. Did all of these things according to the law. And yet their hearts were defiled. The Lord said, outside you look good. You look beautiful outside. But inside you're full of corruption. Inside you're full of wickedness. Inside you're full of dead men's bones. That's what you're full of. Their hearts were not right before God. They justified themselves before men. And Felix could do that. He could stand there and he could judge Paul. And he could seek to have some payment that he might be released. All the other judges do it. I don't do anything that anybody else doesn't do. And justify himself before men. But he can't justify himself in the sight of God. And that's the thing that Paul was reasoning with him about. Righteousness. Temperance. Judgment to come that caused Felix to tremble. Felix trembled. I mean, here this man is judge. Here this man is authority. Here this man could send you to prison and keep you there, or he can release you. Same sort of thing that Pilate told our Lord. And yet he's trembling. I'm sure even as Pilate did. We know his wife did. She was troubled because of those dreams that she was having regarding this. She said unto him, don't have anything to do with this just man. I've been troubled in my dreams greatly because of him. These men were not true Jews to go to Wednesday nights. What we've been talking about in Romans. They were full of guile and deceit and hypocrisy. They weren't like Nathanael when the Lord said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. You remember we read Romans 2, 28 and 29, for he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men but of God. So, do you profane his temple today? I'm not talking about this place. This is just a place where we meet. This is not even the church. Most of you know that. The church is the people. You know, we used to do the little thing with our hands and the steeple and inside's all the people. No, that's not the church. It's the people inside. It's not the thing on the outside. And your life is not on the outside, but it's within. Is your life hid with Christ in God? Is your heart right in the sight of God? It's not how I appear before Mike. Brother Mike thinks, well, you know, Brother Russell's, you know, he seems to be a Christian. You know, he can't see my heart. What's going on within? What ought to be his dwelling place? Where God ought to be within us. And we ought to have communion with him. And we ought to rejoice in those things that J.D. was talking about, the treasures that we have. Did you hear all the things that he was listing? The forgiveness of sins that we have. All the things that he went on talking about. He was talking about that treasure. To some people, that's dull. There's no brightness and no glory to that. Nothing to desire that. And yet, for the Christian, it's his all in all. And what ought to be God's dwelling place, where God ought to be receiving the glory, what ought to be his dwelling place? It's like the Lord went into the temple and he cleansed the temple. You remember that? He said it ought to be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. So what is yours? Is yours a house of prayer? Or is it a den of thieves? Are little thieves breaking in and robbing you of the life that you might have in Christ? I'm trying to speak to you about the word that appears in verse number 21, resurrection, a standing up again. That's really what the word literally means. You die, we bury you, we weep over you. It's going to come a day that you're going to stand up again before God. After your death, the just to everlasting life in heaven, the unjust to eternal damnation in hell. Not temporary place. Heaven or hell, not a temporary place. It's eternal. It's forever. Everlasting. Something that we can't even really grasp the concept of. Every time I try to sit down and think about that. Eternity, forever, never ending. I can't wrap my mind around it. I can't do it. I understand the concept, but I can't wrap my mind around that. Forever. You know, in Luke 16, 19 through 31, you have the window into the eternal resting place of two individuals. Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man in hell, Lazarus in heaven. That gulf that's fixed between them. The man's in torment saying, send Lazarus, please. With just a drop of water on the tip of his tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. This issue of the resurrection is that which divided the Sanhedrin before whom Paul was accused. Paul perceived that the one part were Sadducees and the other part were Pharisees, and he cried out, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee. And the son of a Pharisee. Of the hope, when he talks about hope in God, we could preach several messages on hope in God. What's he talking about? He's talking about resurrection in this particular place. Of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question. Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees did. You remember Brother Pierce told us about that? I've never forgotten that. You know, the Pharisees were so fair, you see, he said, because they believed in the resurrection. And the Sadducees were so sad, you see, because they didn't. Well, the Pharisees weren't that fair, even though they believed in the resurrection. In a sense, they didn't believe in it in the sense in which Paul was speaking about it. So who were the real heretics here? Paul or the Jews who accused him? What a golden opportunity Felix had. How many here would like to have been able to hear Paul preach the gospel? I mean, wouldn't that just be incredible? Hear the Apostle Paul preach the gospel? That would have been a unique experience to be able to sit and listen to him preach the gospel. Felix had that opportunity. Not just once, but multiple times he had that opportunity. No doubt it was the grace of God that allowed him to have that chance. That gave us that opportunity to hear the gospel. To be able to see the treasure for what it was. Not pass by it and say, nah. We walk down the shelves in the grocery store and we look at things, no. I pass by anything that has, you know, milk in it, of course, but because it doesn't agree with me. Some of you pass by some of those things and boy, my dad, Bluebell ice cream. You know, he loves Bluebell. He can't pass by that without, well, I don't know, he might be able to. But what he sees as a treasure, I see, well, that's poison, you know, to me. And it's like that for, you know, those who look at Christ and they see Christ as a treasure and others do not. Felix couldn't see the advantage in Christ. How is Christ going to advantage me? Well, what am I going to get out of him? I believe in him, I have faith in him. Paul, tell me about faith in Christ. Is there something I can get out of this? Is there some kind of physical angle here, you know, where I can gain something by this? You know, is it going to profit me in some way? Only in the greatest way. Eternal resting place of yourself for eternity. Paul couldn't see it, or not Paul, but Felix couldn't see it, what Paul was saying. He couldn't have had a better preacher to preach to him. And of course, we know in that regard, it's just like J.D. was saying this morning, it's not us. Brother Mike stands up here. J.D. stands up here. I stand up here. Brother Conrad. The Johnsons next weekend. We have a meeting, by the way, next weekend, for those of you that may have forgotten. Don and Jeff Johnson be with us. Brother Don, I love that brother. Brother Conrad. Now, some of the men that, you know, I think about, Mark LaCour, be able to sit before them and listen to the gospel preached. Yeah, I'll take that opportunity. Where are they going to be? When's it going to be? I'll go. Felix had that. But he always seemed to defer, like we read here, to a more convenient time. He wasted his life. God gave you breath in your body, gave you physical life to live for Christ. Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. That's what he made us for. And if you aren't there, if you aren't in Christ, you've wasted your life. Your life is a complete and total waste. I'm talking about your life. You can say, well, I've had kids. Brought kids into the world. There's other lives besides my life. I'm talking about your life. God could have caused someone else to bear those children. It didn't have to be you. You didn't have to be the father or mother of those children. A wasted life. Putting off until tomorrow what needed to be done today. All the while his heart becoming more and more hardened. By the time that Felix was succeeded by Festus, had Paul for 2 years. By the time he was succeeded by Festus, do you think, here the first time he heard Paul, he would tremble. Do you think there were any aftershocks at that point, 2 years later? May not have been. I mean, a person could hear the gospel, and they say, I'll get to that later. And they put those things off. I'm gonna live my life now. I don't know if you ever had anybody tell you that. I've been told that by more than one person. I'm going to enjoy my life while I can. Later on, I'll get to that. There may never come a later. Were there any aftershocks of the trembling he had first felt the first time that Paul proclaimed the gospel to him? There's no way I'm going to get through all this. It's just not going to happen. Let me try to sum it up. Go back and mention some of the things that we've already said. What is this hope towards God? What is this hope that Paul is speaking of here? It's the resurrection. His hope was in Christ, that he'd be raised as just in the sight of God. My question to you is, if you have that hope, Revelation 20 verse 12 says, and I saw the dead. That must have been an amazing thing to see. Can you imagine that? John on the Isle of Patmos. The vision of Revelation that he had. In chapter 20 verse 12, he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. What an incredible sight that must have been. And the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. I don't want to be judged by my works. There are those that think you do more good than bad. And, that kind of equals things out. It's kind of like a scale. You've got the bad and you've got the good. When the good outweighs the bad, then you're, you know, you'll have to be led into heaven. You'll be, you know, resurrected as just. Sorry to say, that's not true. It's not the case. God's scale doesn't work that way. If you're outside of Christ, you'll be judged according to your works. And if you're outside of Christ, even your best works have been for the wrong reasons. You've done it for yourself. You've had selfish motives and intentions behind the whole thing. If you're outside of Christ, you didn't do it for God. The Bible calls this day the great and terrible day. I told you before, it's a great day for those who are in Christ. What a wonderful day. What a joyous day. What a terrible day for those who are outside of Christ. Great for the resurrection of the just, terrible for the resurrection of the unjust. You know, we serve a great and terrible God. Do you know the Bible calls God that, great and terrible? In Deuteronomy 10:17 it says, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible." Back to that fearful thing, falling into the hands of a living God outside of Christ. "Which regardeth not persons, nor taketh reward." What was Felix doing? "I'll take some reward. This much and you can have him." Paul's hope wasn't in God regarding his person and what he had done. I mean, this man had been beaten. This man had been shipwrecked. This man had been stoned, left for dead. Surely he, I mean, I haven't done that. I haven't suffered any of that. And I know you haven't either. I mean, there's some good works there that Paul could present. But God doesn't regard our person. God doesn't regard what we have done as far as our salvation is concerned. The only person He regards is Christ. He'll only regard His person. If you're in Him, He sees you as His son. If you're outside of Him, He'll regard your works then. But not in a good way. Every single sin, every thought, every deed, you will have to account for. And I'll tell you, standing here before you, if anybody's in that place, I don't want that for you. Like J.D. was saying, what do we want for you? I don't want just eternal life for you in heaven. I don't want just you not to go to hell. I want you to live your life how God intended it to be lived. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The glory of the Lord being seen in you. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, Christ being formed in you, you being in Christ. That's what I would see. That's what I would know. That's what I would desire for you. John 5:28-29, and we're just laying some groundwork here for the thought of the resurrection. Marvel, if the Lord would allow us to continue in it, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all they that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. Have you done good? You're in Christ. We're not talking about works here. We're talking about being in Christ. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, the evil being you've rejected Christ. So, Paul says this. Hope looks like this, the resurrection of the just. Having hope in God. To stand before Him in the righteous garment that Christ has given me. And not in my old sinful, filthy rags, which I may think look pretty good because I've done all these things. But God looks and says, no. How did you get in here without a wedding garment? Bind him hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. We must all stand before him. Every eye shall see him. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord and he is Christ. Can you imagine that day that John saw? What's your hope? If you don't have this hope that Paul had, don't rest until you do. Paul says, hope looks like this. I have hope in the resurrection, that I shall stand justified in the sight of God. That because of Christ, he will look upon me, and he will grant me entrance into his kingdom. Into that heavenly abode that my Lord has gone to prepare for me. And like J.D. was talking about, you know, if you have a bigger house than I do in heaven, now we're talking in physical terms here. I know that's, what do you need a house for? There's no night there, there's no rain. I doubt we're going to be sleeping. It'll be an eternal rest, but I doubt we'll be doing any of that. What do you need a house for? I need a glorified body. I need that house. I want to be clothed with that. Paul talked about that was his hope. That's part of this hope too. It's part of the resurrection. A glorified body. But even if there were those things, I'm going to choose the good part that Mary chose. I'm going to sit at the Lord's feet and glorify and honor his name for eternity. And I don't think that anyone's going to have any better or any greater advantage of being able to do that just because they may have closer proximity than I do. If I'm the last at the end of the line out there, as all are gathered around Christ, if I'm out there, I can still glorify and honor him. I can still praise his name for the salvation that he has given unto me. Even from that proximity. Let's stand. Is he valuable to you? Is he your treasure? Do you have hope in God?